Let us pray before we get into our sermon here, and please pray with me. Father, we do rejoice that the Savior has come, Emmanuel, God with us, and it is such a especially joyful time of the year. And Lord, we also are thankful for your promise that He not only has come and was given for our sins and died and was buried and rose again and ascended into heaven. And God, we are grateful and thankful for the promise that He is going to come again. And He's going to make all things right. He is going to rule from Jerusalem. And He's going to just bring righteousness and peace to the land before the ultimate end, God, where final judgment comes and the eternal state begins. And so we look forward to those times, Lord, but in the meantime, we want to be found faithful now, and we want to grow spiritually now. We want to grow in knowledge of your will and your ways and your word, and live faithfully, God, in this process of sanctification. And we want to be found faithful to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to all who are around us. So I pray, Lord, that this time in your word will help us with that, even as we start this next book, this letter to Philemon. Thank you, God, for just all the prayers that have gone up in leading up to this. And I pray, Father, that each of us would be just receiving your good word, God, as it is preached, and we would gain from it, Lord. We have so much to learn, so much to grow in, and thankful, God, that your word gives us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness, our spiritual lives, God, for growth in Christ, individually as Christians and together as a church family. So thank you so much, Lord, for this time. We ask you to bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, I might start by asking, could you turn it up just a little bit? And I want to ask the rest of you, if you would just imagine with me this scenario, okay, for yourself. Maybe you have just met a certain person who was a little bit down and out. Maybe they were just out of a job, not a whole lot of money. In fact, in debt, a lot of debt. And part of the reason was maybe they made a bunch of bad choices. Okay, some of it maybe related to drugs or alcohol or whatever. Whatever the circumstance was, this is the position that they're in. And not only are they jobless, but they find themselves without a place to live because their house, they couldn't pay the mortgage, or they couldn't make the rent for a number of months, and now they're out on the street. They don't have family or anyone around them to help. And so you come upon them, or they come upon you, and you, out of the goodness of your heart, want to help them out. And so you offer them a job at the place that you work at. Maybe you have you're working, for instance, as a restaurant manager, or you're working in some company where you are in a managerial position, and you're able to bring this person on and offer him a job. And in the meantime, also, since he doesn't have a place to live, you also offer him a place in your apartment or your home, and just wanting to help him to make ends meet and get on back on his feet and help out that way. As a Christian person, as someone who's trying to extend the love and kindness of Christ, you do that for this person. And so things go swimmingly well for the first few months, and things are good. He's showing up to work, and things are good at home. But one day, after a number of months, you find that this person is gone. And with the person gone, you also find some of your stuff gone that's in your apartment or home. And not only that, but maybe you find the stash of cash that you had hidden somewhere. You find that gone as well. And then so you go to work expecting him to show up, hopefully, maybe just trying to give the benefit of the doubt, but he doesn't show up to work that day, nor the next day, nor the day after that. And your stuff is still gone, your money is still gone, and basically this person has up and left. Well, I ask you to imagine that because a man named Philemon, who we're going to meet in just a bit, finds himself in not the same scenario, okay? It's just a picture, but a similar circumstance. Similar circumstances with a person, a slave that he owned. Philemon, as we may have remembered from our time in Colossians, Philemon is a slave owner. And he owned this man named Onesimus, who we met in Colossians chapter 4 at the very end there during Paul's greetings and expressions of appreciation for certain people. And so Philemon is the man that Paul is writing to here, and his slave, Onesimus, has run away. And apparently he has stolen something, maybe money, maybe stuff, from Philemon. And so he's on the run. He has escaped, and he's run away. And so this is the situation that Philemon finds himself in. And Paul, as we will learn, the circumstances in a little bit as we get into it, is in the position of advising and counseling and appealing to this man named Philemon, as he has come in contact with this slave, runaway slave named Onesimus. And lo and behold, upon meeting the Apostle Paul, Onesimus hears the gospel, and he gets led to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And so this is kind of like the backdrop, if anybody was unaware of that. The reason why Philemon is closely paired with Colossians is because Paul mentions the slave named Onesimus at the end of Colossians chapter 4. And he says to the church in Colossae, of whom Philemon is part of that church, he's a member of that church, he tells the Colossian church that Paul's friend Tychicus is going to be coming with Onesimus, the runaway slave, and he's bringing the letter to the Colossians, to them. He's delivering the letter of Colossians to the church at Colossae. And along with that, he has also given Tychicus this letter to Philemon. Okay, so why don't we turn with that brief background information to the letter of Philemon. And it's probably at the most 2 pages in your Bible. So, you know, if you rush by it a little bit too quickly, you're going to miss it. But it comes right before Hebrews, right? So if you would turn there with me, just a little bit more of context here. This is a personal letter from the Apostle Paul. It's actually the only letter of Paul's in Scripture that is not a letter to a church or to a pastor. Okay, so this is a very personal letter from the Apostle Paul to a church member. And we know that as we study Paul's letters in the Scripture, that he has personal touches in his letters, right? But those letters are usually filled with doctrine and instruction and exhortation and commands, right? There's a certain like level of authority in those letters. But in this short personal note to Philemon, it's only 25 verses, Paul doesn't teach any formal doctrine. It's not a theological letter or treatise. Okay, but rather, it's a humble appeal to a church member, okay, this guy named Philemon. In the writing of this letter, in what Paul says and how he says it, there is much that Philemon and Onesimus, and actually some other people who we'll see in just a bit, there's much that they learn about. Okay, much that they learn about grace, about forgiveness, about fellowship, and about humility. Okay, that kind of runs through the thread of the letter. More specifically, as the sermon title indicates, the overarching theme is that the gospel changes everything. Okay, the gospel changes everything. I want us to just be thinking through that. as we spend the next few Sundays in this wonderful little letter. The gospel radically transforms Christians and their human relationships, and even transforms social constructs. It challenges social norms. We're going to talk more about this in part two and part three. But with all of this, we Christians today, just like Philemon then, just like Onesimus then, just like the other people then at the church there, we have much to gain from this beautiful short letter to Philemon. The gospel does change everything, and that's with a capital E. And I want to ask you this morning, do you believe that? Do you believe that the gospel changes absolutely everything? And not only does it just change everything, but for the Christian believer, it changes everything for the good, for your good, for our good. And so I hope this is very, very much encouraging. It changes everything for the better. To get a little more specific about the flow of the letter and the overarching kind of message of the letter, it's this. It's believers in the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It changes sinful people, okay? Sinful people like us, to be able to extend grace and forgiveness towards others, okay? Because people who have been forgiven of all of their sins and people who have received such abundant grace from God, We understand that we would be nowhere, we would have nothing without that grace and love from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But since we are so overwhelmed by that love, we're so overwhelmed by that grace, we are willing to extend grace and forgiveness to other people who have wronged us. Okay, people who have grievously wronged us. And I ask you to imagine that scenario, right? Can you imagine what that situation would be like? You know, if you were in that position and you were helping someone and you provided all these things for them, a job, place to live, sharing food, all of that, right? And however a period of time later, they took advantage of and they up and left, right? Feels pretty bad. So what do you do as a Christian when this person shows up again? Okay, that's the question. And this is the situation that Philemon is facing here. And so, what are Christians willing to do? Philemon, we're going to cover verses 1 through 7 this morning. And because we have communion to do at the end here, I'm actually going to only read the verses that we're going to cover today. Probably next week I'll read the whole letter so we can get the whole flow of thought. But we're going to read verses 1 through 7 today. And if you would stand with me, that would be great. And again, just imagine yourself being Philemon, all right? Or maybe if you're a lady, you can imagine yourself being Apphia, who is probably his wife, okay? And so imagine that you're being read this letter or you're reading this letter, okay? Verse 1 through 7, and it's from the esteemed Apostle Paul. And wow, he's writing a letter to me, right? So here's what it says. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Please be seated. All right, so our sermon series and sermon title, it's going to be the same for the next few Sundays, is Letter to Philemon, The Gospel Changes Everything. And the sermon series theme, it's going to be the theme throughout the next few messages, and it's in your bulletin as well, It's that the gospel transforms human relationships and social conventions as Christians are faithful to live out its truths spiritually and practically. Okay, someone said that this letter is a tender illustration of how the gospel operates in hearts and results in good deeds, right? So as this is more of a personal letter and not a doctrinal letter, as I've already mentioned, there's no real formal outline, but there is a very general structure and flow of thought that we can follow. So I aim to cover this short letter in three sermons this month. Okay, today, next Sunday, and then we're going to have a break for Christmas sermon. And then the final Sunday is going to be our last one in Philemon, breaking it down into three parts. And so today, if you want to just have a word or a phrase to think about, after the opening greetings in the first couple of verses, verse 1 through 7 is basically prayer and praise. Okay, prayer and praise. Giving thanks to God. Okay, that's basically verses 1 through 7. The next section is verses 8 through 17, which is the plea or appeal. Okay, the plea or appeal. And this is directed to Philemon for Onesimus. It's appealing on behalf of Onesimus. And then the last part is the last few verses, verses 18 to 22, which is the pledge or the promise. Okay, the pledge or promise from Paul to Philemon. And then the closing verses there. Verse 23 to 25. So it's no formal outline, but it just kind of separates it into units of thought. And so as we begin here, the first three verses offer us a lot of information, actually, more than we might think than on first surface reading. Verses 1 through 3, those opening gracious greetings. Paul begins by saying, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. So, as we all know by now, letters, ancient letters back then, the custom was to announce who you were, right? For us, when we're writing letters, we say, Dear John, right? But for them, they say, this is Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother. So, interesting, don't you think, that Paul describes himself, and he begins this greeting to Philemon as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Okay, one might find this striking, number one, because, as you recall, Paul is writing this letter from prison, right? He's under house arrest in Rome. And yet, he doesn't say, Paul, a prisoner of Rome, or Paul, a prisoner of Nero. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. The esteemed apostle. This is the only letter out of 13 that he's written, that are in Scripture, that he begins this way. From the start, we see this is not a letter to a church again. It's not a letter to fellow pastors. But rather, he establishes his friendship with Philemon by describing himself this way. Okay, the other letters, he says an apostle. And that establishes authority. But here, he's more of saying, I'm a fellow brother in Christ. I'm just a prisoner of Christ. And so this is an expression that he's bound to Jesus Christ, like any believer. He is no longer a slave of unrighteousness, but a slave of righteousness, Romans chapter 6. Prisoners of Christ Jesus are no longer enslaved to their sins, no longer enslaved to themselves, but are now free to follow their Savior and Lord. And just like in the accompanying letter to the Colossian church, this personal letter comes from Timothy as well. Right? Timothy, Paul's protege, the young pastor, is with him. He's not in prison, but he's with Paul and helping and ministering with him. He calls him our brother because Timothy is a brother in Christ, and they're all spiritually united. So the next part of the verse says, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, to the church in your house. This gives us a little bit of a picture of who Philemon is. It's addressed to him. He's described as our beloved brother and fellow worker. And when you read that, it becomes apparent that Paul has some kind of personal relationship with this man. Apparently, Philemon was converted through Paul's gospel ministry. If you look down in verse 19, look what Paul says there. He says, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. He's talking about any debt that Onesimus might owe. And then he says in a parenthetical statement, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Okay, that's an indication that Philemon was somehow converted through Paul's ministry. And just when you read the history and stuff and read the commentators, it was most likely through Paul's missionary journey in Ephesus and the lengthy amount of time that he stayed there. And Epaphras was probably saved through that as well. And so this is how the Colossian church started. So Philemon was most likely years earlier converted through Paul's gospel ministry. And so whether it was through his preaching or personal evangelism or through someone else just around that time, this was a pretty significant point to make. So Paul did not personally meet the Colossian saints as a whole. Okay, we learned that when we went through the book of Colossians. He never even personally met the majority of them. And yet he does know Epaphras. He does know Philemon. And it seems he has some kind of relations with some of the others. But as a whole church body, he has not personally met them. So look at what it says next. Our beloved brother. Okay. In other words, Philemon is, he doesn't just say brother. He says our beloved brother. So there's something uniquely, specially loved about Philemon. He's dear. He's a valued member of the church community in Colossae. Brother, again, that means spiritual brother, right? They're united in Christ spiritually. And fellow worker, you recall from the end of Colossians chapter 4, this is what he called Aristarchus and Mark and Justice, right? They were the only fellow workers among the Jews who were with them in that area, okay? So meaning of fellow workers is co-laborer in the gospel. So this is how Philemon is being described. He's a servant. He's a co-laborer. He's a helper, a companion, a colleague, a fellow laborer for the Lord. Okay, we describe these people as like team players. And so there's a certain element of humility that's attached to that. And as we looked at Colossians chapter 4 when we were finishing up that letter, how sweet and how cherished and how valued those precious fellow workers were to Paul. And by the way, again, is this the way that people would describe you and me? Look what he says next. To Apphia, our sister. And it doesn't seem apparent who Apphia is exactly, except Paul says our sister, which means, again, sister in the faith, right? Fellow believer, daughter of God. But, again, most theologians and most commentaries believe that she is probably the wife of Philemon. And actually that Archippus is probably Philemon's son. Why is that? Well, because they are so closely mentioned, they so closely follow who Paul is addressing in the very beginning of this letter. Okay? He says to Philemon. So Philemon is the primary recipient of this letter, but also Apphia and also Archippus. And so that grouping together in such a prominent place in this short, brief personal letter seems to indicate that this is people of his household, okay, and most likely wife and son, right? Hopefully that makes sense. I don't want to be 100% dogmatic on that, but I think there's fair reason for people to go there. So Archippus again. He calls him our fellow soldier. Okay, and if you remember Colossians 4, verse 17, the second to last verse of Colossians, Archippus is mentioned. And Paul says at the very end of this letter to the Colossians, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Okay, so as we mentioned back then, apparently Archippus had some sort of specific ministry that Paul is calling him out by name, not in a just harsh way, but encouraging him that he would fulfill the ministry that God, the Lord God, has given to him. And so that's interesting to note here. And the only other person that Paul calls a fellow soldier in the scripture is a significant guy who Paul mentions prominently in the book, in the letter to the Philippians, Epaphroditus, who's different from Epaphras. So Epaphroditus was in chapter 2, one of the men that Paul was just expressing great, great appreciation for to the Philippians. And so this just interesting description of Archippus. So all told, it seems that Archippus too had a significant ministry involvement in the church at Colossae. And by the way, what does Paul end here by saying? He says also to not just Philemon, even though he's the primary recipient, but also to Achaia, also to Archippus, but also, and he says, to the church in your house. Okay, the church in your house. Right? So just this is a very technical thing here, but when he says you're there, that's in the singular. So he's saying, Philemon, your house. Right? So he's referring to Philemon's home, and this is where we understand that the church in Colossae met in the house, the home of Philemon. So this, again, speaks to Philemon's involvement in the ministry and also possibly his financial status. Because if you are wealthy enough to own a home, to have a home, and also it's spacious enough to have people of the church come and meet there regularly, that says something about your standing. He was probably pretty wealthy. Okay, maybe he was a businessman. He was a slave owner. And opening up your home to regular meetings of the saints probably speaks to your investment and your commitment to the ministry and to the church, right? So we're learning a lot about Philemon here and just these little descriptions, which I don't want us to miss. That's why I'm taking time to go through it. So our beloved brother and fellow worker, his wife, and especially his son, Archippus, prominently mentioned in the greetings here, probably significantly involved in gospel ministry and service in the church. So it's interesting, too, that even though this is a personal letter to Philemon, when he says it's for Achaia and Archippus and also to the church who meets in your home, this means that he also wants it read to the whole church, okay? Or the church at least to hear what's in it, right? So, like normally when you think about a personal letter, it's like private. No, this is for me. But Paul says, no, to the church there who's meeting in your home, right? So interesting that the Christian life, real fellowship, real relationship, is not supposed to be these isolated people who are doing things that other people don't know about, but rather there's real fellowship, there's real sharing in of life, which is what that word koinonia means, participating in together. It speaks of an intimacy and closeness. And, maybe this is for the Philemon's accountability that everybody's going to be hearing what Paul has to say to him in this very delicate situation. Okay? So this is truly an inspired letter, inspired of God letter. And let me just give you a little more technical information here, all right? The second person addressed in the letter, in the rest of the letter, are also singular, okay? So you, your, that second person, right? It's directed to Philemon. But there are three instances, okay, which the second person address is plural, right? And this is distinguishable only in the Greek, because in English, when I say you, I could be speaking directly to you, Philip, right? Or I could be speaking directly to you, everybody, collectively, you, plural, right? And so there's no different form there. It's the same Y-O-U. But in the Greek, it's actually a different form. It's a different form of the word you. And so you're able, just by reading it, to be able to tell if someone's talking to a single person, individual, or speaking to a number of people, plural. Okay, the singular and the plural is in different forms. So in verse 3, which we're about to come up on, look what it says. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, when he says you there, he's talking to all of them. All right, including Philemon, obviously, but to the rest of the people being addressed. Okay, and the other two places is in verse 22 at the end of the letter. He says, at the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. So he's hoping to be able to come and see Philemon and the rest of the church, right? And he's asking them to pray for him. And in verse 25, at the very end, the last verse of this short letter, he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And it's a collective your, okay? All of y'all, right? Y'all, that's the way we might think of it, okay? So in between verses verse 3 and verse 22, all the other yous are singular. They're all directed to Philemon individually. Okay? So, a quick word on grace to you and peace. Peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Paul's standard greeting. He uses it in all of his openings for every single one of his letters, in all 13 of his epistles in the New Testament. Some form of it is also usually at the end as well. So even though it's standard, it's not to be taken for granted, but grace is the means of salvation. It's by grace that anyone is saved, and it's also by grace that we are sanctified, right? We need God's sufficient grace to continue on in sanctification in the Christian life. And so peace is the result of receiving that gift of grace. Okay? And so Paul takes pains every time, each letter, to say grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we do want to note that God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, without this being a doctrinal letter, there's doctrine in it. Without being a theological treatise, there is theological learning in it, because he says God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, putting them in the same standing. Right? Don't let that pass from your thinking or your minds when you read these things, because what use would it be if Paul was offering grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, if the Lord Jesus Christ was like an angel or was like a created being, right? Remember all those corrections that he had to make to the Colossians about the supremacy of Christ? Okay, if Jesus was not God, fullness of deity in bodily form, this would be blasphemy, okay, to be extending grace to you and peace by which there's only salvation can bring. But when he says God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and puts them on equal footing, this is teaching without teaching, right? Just by saying it. So we don't want to miss that either. So let's get into the prayer and praise part in verses 4 to 7. As those make up the opening greetings part of this letter, it leads to the body. Verses 4 through 7. Verse 4 says, I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. So Paul basically is expressing his thanks to God for the spiritual characteristics of Philemon. Okay, again, the you there is singular, right? Verse 4, I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers. You, Philemon. Okay, and Philemon would have heard this directly, right? And so what precious words. Paul is continually thankful to God as he mentions Philemon much in prayer with that kind of heart towards him. And what was his specific thanks to God for about Philemon? Well, it says Philemon's faith in the Lord Jesus and the love that he has for the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, which are his fellow believers, right? Most likely his brothers and sisters in the church in Colossae there. Who did he hear about Philemon's faith and love from? Probably Epaphras. Epaphras. Again, in Colossians 1, verse 8, Paul says, Epaphras also informed us of your love in the Spirit. So again, who was Epaphras? He was the one who planted this church in Colossae. He was possibly even the pastor or one of the pastors at the church in Colossae. And so the whole reason why he traveled that 1,200-mile journey to see Paul was because after that church was planted, all these false teachings were coming in, and he was a little concerned, but he wanted to give a report to Paul about the church in Colossae. And so he goes, and he tells Paul of all these wonderful things about this church and particular people in it, and then also about some of the spiritual concerns that he had, especially with the people being tempted to fall into a false gospel, right? And so among those things that he shared with Paul about just praise reports about these people, these precious saints in Colossae, he probably mentioned these good things about Philemon. And so what are those good things that he says again? Well, he gives thanks to God for, and he commends Philemon for his faith and the love that he has for the Lord Jesus and for all the saints, right? What is that? Love for God and love for people. It's the greatest commandment, right? In other words, this is pretty high praise for someone, isn't it? Epaphras has told Paul, like, Paul, this guy Philemon, he has such great faith. He has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves the Lord, and he loves all the saints over there, right? And so what wonderful encouragement that is to hear of someone. Like, wouldn't you want someone to describe you that way? If they were going to tell somebody at another place and, you know, man, you got to meet this person. They really love the Lord. They love our Lord. They love people. They love our people, right? I mean, that's high praise, high commendation for sure, isn't it? So Paul is letting Philemon know that he knows. Right, and he's heard, and he's even blessed and encouraged by that. Man, I would love for people to say that about my life. That is wonderful. Much less the apostle Paul, right? So let's keep in mind through all of this that, again, in the context, I mean, this is a man who's a slave owner, right? Philemon is a slave owner. He's a Christian. We're going to talk more about this whole issue, slavery and stuff, in the next couple messages, but not today. Okay, we'll get to that. So going on, look at verse 6. He says, I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. So just so you know, this verse is actually known to be the most difficult verse in this whole letter to understand. What is Paul talking about here? Right? The fellowship of your faith? What on earth? So there's a number of options, but I land on this one. Okay, Paul's praying for Philemon's fellowship with other believers. Okay, this fellowship, which is based on faith, that it might be effective. Okay, putting it another way, Paul prays that Philemon's fellowship, okay, this intimate, mutual sharing of life together with other believers that is based on faith in Christ, okay, produced by faith in Christ, will be effective. Right? So I pray that the fellowship of your faith, okay, when it says of your faith there, try to understand it like this. Fellowship which is based on your faith in Christ. Okay, fellowship that is produced by your faith in Christ. So Paul wants that fellowship, this koinonia, this mutual living of life together, for that to be effective. Okay, that to be effective somehow. So the key word there is fellowship. Okay, when people believe in the gospel, when their faith is in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, they become identified with one another in a close and intimate way, spiritually participating in and united together in living the Christian life. He wants that fellowship for Philemon to be effective. He wants it to bear fruit. Okay, what's the running theme through all this, folks? The gospel changes everything. It changes our human relationships. Okay? Slave, master, man, woman, Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. The gospel matters. Christ matters. So Paul prays that this fellowship which Philemon has with the other believers as a reality of his Christian life, it might be effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you. In other words, he wants Philemon's fellowship and relationships to be growing in a real, practical way. Through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you, he says. Okay, again, through the knowledge of every... What knowledge? It's not just head knowledge. Okay, we don't grow in that fellowship through just head knowledge or even just Bible knowledge. It's speaking of a deep understanding. It's speaking of an experiential knowledge. It's like the difference between the knowledge you get from reading a book about surfing, okay, as compared to going out into the ocean, into the deep ocean, and trying to ride a wave on that surfboard. Okay, that's different knowledge, is it not? This is what Paul is talking about here. He prays that Philemon's life of fellowship with other believers would be marked by this practical, experiential knowledge of relationship, fellowship. And can I remind you of Colossians 3? Look, we might even see this letter to Philemon as an example of and an appeal to simply living out Colossians 3, verses 11 through 17. Let me remind you what it says. Colossians 3, verse 11 says, there's a renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. Okay? What does verse 12 say? So then, as those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with each other and forgiving each other, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Okay, do you see the connection here? Okay, this is the way that Paul is writing and what he writes and what his appeal is to Philemon and even what he pledges later on in the letter. All of this is an expression. It's an illustration of the difference that the gospel makes. Okay, and it should lead to us making no distinction between one another. Our human relationships change. Philemon is a slave owner. Onesimus is a runaway, fugitive, criminal slave. And yet he's been saved. And now Paul is saying through this letter, okay, Colossians 3, 12 through 17, okay, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with him. Forgive him. As the Lord forgave you, so also should you. We're going to talk about this more in the next couple, but we needed to bring that out. So that's what he's talking about. Okay, he wants Philemon to have this understanding of fellowship in practice, not merely knowledge. Folks, is our fellowship just in our heads, or is it in real relationship with one another? We are to know like this, possess and perform. Okay, that's what real fellowship is. Understand it and put it into practice. Every good thing which is in you. Okay, that's a pretty broad statement. Basically, intentionally so. And it's referring generally to all the good that Christians are called to be and to do. That's what he means when he says every good thing which is in you. All the good that Christians are called to be and to do as those who have been saved by Jesus Christ. And I believe his carefulness there, or his broadness there, every good thing that is in you is purposeful. I think it's intentional because Paul is being very careful. He's being very delicate. He's being very tactful. He's being very humble in what he's about to ask Philemon. And he knows what the appeal is going to be in the next part of the letter, which we're going to see next week. But man, this is again, extending grace, extending forgiveness, teaching about fellowship, practicing fellowship, and even transcending and breaking societal norms. Because it's not normal for someone to receive back a slave who's actually supposed to be put to death for breaking the law of running away and on top of that stealing things. Okay, so he caps it all off by saying this. It's all for Christ's sake. It's all unto Christ. Okay, simply put, those who have been saved, everything. Those who have been forgiven, everything. Those who have been redeemed, everything is for the sake of Christ. It's no longer about me. It's no longer about self. My life is now for the sake of Jesus Christ. That's what I live for. Right? So, Paul gives a final encouragement in verse 7. He says, for I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Right? So basically he's saying your life of faith, your example and your love of Jesus Christ and of other people. Paul's saying to Philemon, the Apostle Paul is saying to church member Philemon, I myself am so overjoyed with that. I'm comforted. I'm encouraged to hear that about you. What a beautiful, what a wonderful thing to hear about a fellow believer. And he says it's because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, right? He's heard through Epaphras probably that the other believers in Colossae have been refreshed. Their souls have been refreshed and uplifted through you, brother. Okay, the Apostle Paul saying brother to this dear church member named Philemon. So that transitional verse 7 paves the way for Paul's appeal to Philemon, which is to follow. And that will bring us into our verses next week as we look at the plea or the appeal to Philemon from Paul. And this also leads us to transitioning to our communion time, right? So hopefully from even this introductory and first 7 verses of this letter, we see that the gospel is such good news. It's such good news because it changes everything. It transforms our hearts. And the reason why it transforms our human relationships is because the gospel is what has transformed our relationship with God. It has put us in a right standing before God. The death of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ has made it possible for us to be in a right relationship with God and be brought to God, in fact.